So when I was preparing this week, actually I shouldn't say I prepared much this week, to be honest. I don't normally do 2 weeks in a row. I'm not sure I ever have. And generally, the way I have done this is as I sit there most weeks, I have ideas, like not ideas, but things that stick out to me that Joe says or that thoughts I have, and I'm like, that's something I'd like to preach on someday. So I'll either send myself a message on my phone or I'll write it down. And that gives me plenty of time to kind of ruminate on that thought for the next time I'm going to preach, which could be a month or two down the road. Well, this week I had 6 days and no one to listen to in between. And it was a very busy week. We had a lot going on. And all of a sudden it was Saturday. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to preach on. Generally, I have an idea, and I did not. I didn't know where to even begin. I wasn't exactly nervous about it. It wasn't normal. So what I was doing is just looking through some of my old notes, and I came across some notes of a Todd Neibert message that I didn't even know I had. Apparently, I had gotten them from somebody a long time ago, and it started a kind of a sermon on them. And just stumbled across it. It was called The Simplicity of Christ. So I clicked on it, and I really didn't know what it was. And I'm like, I don't remember doing this. But I remembered the analogy that Todd Neibert used that stood out to me. And it reminded me of the name of this message being The Simplicity of Christ. And man, did it take the load off immediately. It is so simple, what we believe. And not just what we believe, but what the truth is. It's extremely simple. And that is by design. It can't be complicated for us. We try our best to complicate the simplicity of the truth. We do. But that doesn't change how simple it is. So what we had just read in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion of Christ." Paul wrote this and was, you know, not just worried or concerned, but he says he's fearful of us forgetting the simplicity of Christ. For good reason, because to forget the simplicity of Christ is to forget Christ, because it's simple. The simplicity of Christ is that He is everything. Todd's analogy that I was referring to earlier was a glass of water. I don't have one. I should have done that. That would have been smart. If I had a glass of water right here, just a glass filled with water, it's very simple. It is a glass of water. And if you add one drop of ink to that glass of water, it changes it completely. Very small change. One drop. But it is no longer a glass of water. It can't be defined that way. It can be described in a million different ways, but it is no longer a glass of water. That simplicity of changing a glass of water by adding one drop of ink, changing it by very definition, is the same truth of Christ. Adding anything literally changes the definition of the subject. It no longer is what it was. Christ is everything. That's the simple truth. He's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is not one of the ways. He is not the way along with a little of this. He alone is everything. And if you add a drop of ink to that glass of water, it changes everything. You can't say that Christ is everything and. Christ is everything but. Then it no longer is what it was. If you include an and or but when you're talking about the salvation through Christ's blood, you've, just like the water, completely changed the definition of the subject. It's no longer what it was. In this case, the minute you add or remove anything from the simplicity of Christ, it is no longer Christ. You may be using his name, but it's not the true Christ. Doing anything of the sort is actually completely offensive to Christ. Even the tiniest change, even the tiniest drop of ink in that water is not just, well, didn't quite get it, but it was close. If you aren't preaching Christ's blood is the only thing needed to have salvation, you aren't preaching the truth. And even if you're saying it, it's very easy to throw in an and. This is why so much Christianity today is dangerous. The difference between changing Christ a little bit and changing Christ a lot is nothing. It's easier for us to recognize the big change for people, but it's changed nonetheless. That's like saying, you know, 2 + 2 = 4 is the truth. 2 + 2 = 5 is just as wrong as 2 + 2 = 100. Right? It's close, but it's no less untrue than 100. Something that this world could actually see as a good thing is those small changes. Christ and the good things you've done since you've accepted him in your life. That doesn't sound like a bad thing, right? People think, what a good Christian. Something that the world praises as a compliment to God is absolute blasphemy and offensive to Christ. A little bit of wrong when it comes to Christ is still completely wrong. Ask someone, do you believe that nothing but the blood of Jesus can save your soul? The only answer is yes, with a period at the end. If it's yes, absolutely, plus I've been doing a lot better lately. Yes, nothing but the blood. And over time, the study and prayer groups, you start to grow closer. No, those things aren't bad. There's nothing wrong with study and prayer. But if it becomes even the tiniest part of your righteousness, drop of ink in the water. Nothing but the blood of Christ, period. The sentence ends there. You would think, as man, that would be a welcome statement to be told, you have nothing to do. Christ has done everything you need to be saved. You'd think we would sit back and go, great, I have nothing to do. But that is so against our nature. We want to be a part of it. We have that tiny bit of hope in ourselves. Do we feel like we need to get closer to God than what the blood will provide? It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said that in Matthew. Rest. There's nothing to do. But yet, we want to try to find a way to add to it. It is absolutely impossible, think about this, if the blood gets you as close to God as Christ is, how can we improve upon that? It is absolutely impossible to get closer to God than Christ already is. He sits at the right hand of the Creator of all things, and we are in him. You can't get closer than that. Now, like I said earlier, we have to deal with the shortcomings of the world we live in. We have to feel emotion and day-to-day things and deal with the difficulties of life. It's part of what we're doing here. So as close as we are in Christ, seated next to the Father, We don't feel that most of the time. Sometimes we feel downright far away. I can struggle with that a lot, and I don't think I'm alone. I feel like sometimes I'm a slave to emotion, and it's super annoying. It really is. Like, some days I can feel so close and feel so blessed and understand how grateful I should be. And other days I feel so far, like I'm just, I want nothing more than to be closer, and there's nothing I can do to get closer. And that struggle is real. But the beauty is that no matter how we feel at the time, how we feel can't be trusted. Our emotions, like I said, are just another part of this world. The times when we feel close to the Lord, when we have the joy that's evident, like it's obvious, it's in front of our eyes, that we're with Him, that we're in Christ, that what He has done was for me. And then there's times where we struggle. Like, how could He possibly have wanted to do that for me? What I do on a daily basis? We struggle both psychologically and physically in this world when we search for the joy that we had last week. When we feel close, when we feel far, in reality, nothing has changed. From God's perspective, which is the only perspective that matters, nothing has changed. You feel far. You're not. You're not. If you're in Christ, you can feel farther away than anyone ever has in the history of the world, and you're no farther away than the day Christ died for you. Nothing about what Christ has done has changed, right? The only thing that's changing is what you're dealing with inside your head. The work that was done by Christ, the sacrifice that He made, hasn't changed. What He earned for you hasn't changed. The place He prepared for you in Him, next to the Father, blessed for eternity, hasn't changed. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what that means. Every day is the same with God. With what Christ has done, it can't, the power of what Christ has done cannot lessen. That's what we should look to. Now, we're not always going to, but you know it's true, even on the bad days. You know it's true. Christ can't fail. It's impossible. So what He has done, the stamp that He has put, the seal that you are His, cannot be changed or undone. No matter what you're dealing with. It says, when things are difficult, this is, you can turn to Romans 8, verse 28, but most of you are very familiar with 8:28 in Romans. And even if you're not, let me read it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The rough, less pleasant parts of life are just as much a part of our salvation as the awesome days that we feel great and things are wonderful. Every day is the same when it comes to us being saved. It says this, all things God works for the good of those who love Him. The only good that it talks about here, it's not talking about all things will work so that you're going to have a pleasant life and you're going to have comforts and happiness and money and a great family, and that's not what he's talking about. The good here is eternal life, not eternal death. The only good that matters is the salvation of our souls. Everything here is temporary. None of this matters. It's all going to go away. When he talks about all things work for the good of those who love him, the good is simply the salvation of their souls. Every moment, every step, every breath is working towards the salvation of the souls of his people. Good, in our eyes, good, pleasant, unpleasant, all things. We can take comfort in that. And the rest of that scripture, piece of scripture, it says, all things work for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose? Open to John 6. Verse 37. So we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, according to his purpose. This is what his purpose is. And this is the will, this is Christ speaking, of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up that last day. This is God's will. It's not merely that all my people will go to heaven. For my Father's will is that everyone looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. It could have just said, if it was just simply to send everybody to heaven, then it would have just said that my Father's will is that everyone shall have eternal life. It says, everyone that looks to the Son and believes in him. Everything is about Christ. God's will is that his people will look to Christ and believe in him. Absolutely everything that happens, everything that has ever happened, and everything that will ever happen is to glorify Jesus Christ. And he deserves it. We as humans can't understand the workings of God. We understand as much as we need to, but we can't understand the way he's orchestrating this world. You know, there's difficult parts of the world, difficult aspects of life. Natural disasters, politics, even the pleasant things that happen to us. We don't fully understand the depths of how all of those things will glorify Christ. But we can rest in this truth that everything that happens glorifies Christ. People always want to know the meaning of life. It's Christ. It's Jesus. We don't know the complexities of God's work. I don't know if we'll ever know. But I do know that we don't need to understand the complexities of his work, because he has made what we need to know so simple. Joe once said that if God tried to show us the complexities of himself, and I remember this one because it's funny, but it's very accurate, that would be like us trying to explain the complexities of our lives to a dog. Explain all you want. You can spend a lot of time explaining your life to a dog and he will never understand. Similar to us. We can't understand the things of God. We're so limited. But we don't need to. We need to know the simple truth of Christ. And that's why he's made it so simple. Everything is under him. He is salvation. He is Lord. We receive salvation, eternal life, only because God revealed this simple truth to us. I mean, we think of how simple it is. There's no equation here. It's not like you need this and this and this and this salvation. You got to have this up here and add some of this and add some of this salvation. There's nothing to figure out. Christ, salvation. That's it. He has done everything that needs to be done for salvation of his people. Everything. We are bystanders. We've been revealed. The truth has been revealed to us, and that's it. We are blessed enough to know the truth. We have nothing to do with it. We have nothing to add to it. We have nothing to take away. And someday, every single person that has ever lived and walked on this earth will know that Christ is Lord over all. And they will bow to him. And that is enough. If you ever think that that's not enough, then you need to add ink to your water. You need more than Christ. Then you don't know Christ. The simplicity of Christ. And the beautiful part about this is that we hear this truth of who he is. The simplicity of it. I mean, to know him, to understand even a little bit of what he is for us and what he's done for his people, and then to sit back and go, all we have to do is rest in that. There's nothing to add. Just be thankful that you can sit here and believe that. That you have the truth. You can't be shown the truth, or you can't believe the truth without being shown the truth first by God. So all we can do is praise and thank God that he made Christ, Savior, Lord, and ruler of all, known to you. That's how involved you are in this whole equation. You've been shown. He's been made known to you. God has opened your heart to see the truth of who Christ is, the simplicity of his power and glory and final work that he has finished. And you've just been made known. You had the lights turned on. So the simplicity truly is that simple. And we do our best to complicate it. And we still will. Every day, we'll deal with that stuff. Someday we won't. Someday we'll all, one at a time, drop this stuff that we deal with. It's scary to think about death, but at the same time, it's really not. I mean, we get to finally get rid of all of this, these things that we struggle with every day. These emotions, these thoughts, even our personality traits. I mean, so much of our personality is just sinful. It's just created by this lifelong pile of sins that we've created and topped on top of each other over and over and over. All of that we'll finally just get to let go and be free and to see him for who he really is. No more through these eyes. No more through this junk. To see him for who he really is and see that true glory. I look forward to that day. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for every day. We thank you for that. your truth is not hard for us to understand. We thank you, though, that as simple as it is, we can't understand it unless you turn the light on. So we thank you that you have, that you've shown the truth to your people, and that none of your people will go through this life without eventually seeing the truth of who you are, what you've done, and how we can rest in that. We thank you, Jesus, for being everything we need, for being all that we need. And we pray this in your name. Amen.